So we're handing out these. You may have found in your bulletin a question slip. If they're not in your bulletin, they'll be on the back desk. In a few weeks' time, we'll be seeking to answer any questions that may have been raised by Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 as we approach it. So do be thinking, even now, are there questions that have been raised from last week or even this week? And we'd love to answer some of them. They may not be from the passage. You may have questions that you haven't had a chance to ask anyone else anywhere. So do write them down as well. And there's an orange box right at the back on the welcome desk, which you can put any question. You don't need to put your name on. Just put the question in. So thank you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us as your people. And we pray that today we would know the reality of our new status in Christ. Help us to see just how much the cross has done for us, so much more than we could ever imagine. We pray for a knowledge of freedom today and a desire to live in that freedom as we go away from here today. Amen. Well, we'll continue in our sermon series on Romans. We've had Romans chapters 1 to 4 so far. Paul has explained the gospel of grace. So we've had the gospel of grace explained. And then we've turned to chapters 5 to 8, which is what we're looking at this series. The gospel of grace applied. He's already explained it, and now he's applying it to you. And he said in chapter 5, you have, because of the gospel of grace, a great hope for the future. But as always, when you have the gospel explained and the gospel applied, you'll have the gospel abused. And so that's why Paul takes a bit of a detour in his journey through the gospel in chapters 6 and 7. So we'll come back to the gospel applied in chapter 8 in terms of our great hope. But here Paul feels it necessary to answer some objections that may come up. Particularly, he's answering two parties. Firstly, the sneering critic. And secondly, the complacent Christian. Chapter 6 divides into two halves. We'll do one half this week, one half the next week. Two halves, two different angles on one issue. One simple issue in chapter 6. How do grace and sin relate? That's raised in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. What shall we say then? He imagines a kind of imaginary objection. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, the relationship of grace and sin is introduced here. Does grace just encourage my sin? Does it even promote it? Does it allow me to sin? Is it like a get out of hell free card? You know, I can just live how I like. I've got the ticket. I'm in. Can I do what I want? Well, there are three potential pupils in Paul's classroom today. Firstly, we mentioned it, the cynic. The cynic. God's too generous. It only encourages sin. What kind of gospel is that, Paul? They think God is too generous. It can't be right. The cynic. There's also the complacent Christian. God's so generous. He'll surely forgive my sin. Surely. I just sin, grace increases. I can just carry on. So those are the two primary audiences that Paul is talking to. But I think we can add a third who will be here today. A third category. The concerned Christian. Not the cynic, not the complacent Christian, but the concerned Christian. The complacent Christian thinks too little of sin, but the concerned Christian thinks too much of it. This constant battle I feel. I'm just constantly losing. I cannot control my sin. What is wrong with me? Am I even a Christian at all? I see some nods. That is right. Can I control it? Well, I wonder which one you are. Are you the cynic? Or are you complacent? Or concerned? Do you despair of ever changing, or are you not fussed about changing? Well, whichever you are, we'll see today that real hope leads to radical change. So let's dive into the passage. Paul is our teacher today in chapter 6. And he's got the main point chalked up on the whiteboard. in verse 11, he kind of finishes off the lesson right at the very end, verse 11. So, in case you took away nothing from my lesson today, children, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the lesson. Or in another way, put another way, on the back of your bulletin, the main point today, your old life ruled by sin has been buried, and your new life, released from sin, has begun. That's the main point. One teaching point and three objectives for us as the pupils today. And the first one is this: know that. Know it. Verses 1 to 10. Know that your old life is buried, your new life begun. Because clearly they don't know this. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. Their question betrays their confusion. Verses 1 to 3. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know? Dot, dot, dot. Don't you know? That comes up three times in chapters 6 and 7. We need to know. And so just to give you a bit of a feel for the structure of the passage here, in verses 3 to 5, he's explaining the main teaching point. Verses 6 to 10, he's assuring us that that point on the bulletin really is the case. And verses 11 to 14, he's applying it. He's saying, well, now you know, so what? Now you know, so what? Verses 11 to 14. So let's turn to the explanation in verse 3. Verse 3, look at that again. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptized into Jesus, baptized into his death. See, when you were converted, he's saying, you were joined to Jesus, united to him. And when you were joined to Jesus, you were joined to him in his death. See, it's not baptism that's joining us to Jesus. It's not like the waters are magical and convert you to and transform you by joining you to Jesus. Now, the baptism doesn't do that. The baptism, your baptism, displays that. It depicts it. It says to you, this is what happened to you when you became a Christian. You were joined to Jesus and joined to him in his death. How? How are we joined to Jesus in his death? Well, to borrow an illustration, some of you may know this. Two families, two heads got there. Jesus, Adam. We saw last week that we were all in Adam. And we are now, as Christians, in Jesus. So we've got the two books. This is the book of Adam. I am ripped out the family of Adam. I am sealed into, it's not going to fall out, into Jesus. Old is gone. Now I am in Jesus. The paper is in the book. What happens when I put the book over here? Well, where's the paper? Still here. What if I put the book over here? Well, the paper has inseparably gone with Jesus where Jesus went. Just so with Christians. Where Jesus goes, I go. What he did, in God's sight, I have done. Your baptism displays in God's sight your burial. Your baptism displays your burial for all to see. In Jesus, you have died with him under the water, and you have raised with him in his resurrection. In God's sight, that is what has happened. You have died with Jesus. But the question is, okay, well, if that were the case, why? Why do I need to die? Why did Jesus do that? Why am I joined to Jesus? Why is my old life gone? Well, verses 4 and 5 answer that question. Verses 4 and 5. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you see? Why were we joined to his death? Two reasons. To bury the old life and to begin the new life. That's the reason. Two reasons. The old life in Adam, ruled by sin and death, we were here under the reign of sin and death. Gone. Dead. Buried with him. That's what it says. The new life in Jesus, begun. That's verse 4. In order that we might walk in newness of life. We are, as Christians, we've died to this. This is gone, and we're in here. New life in a new realm with a new representative. No sin, no death. We're in this realm. And your baptism just shows you that. The baptism's that picture. It teaches your transition from that to that, from Christ to Adam. The baptism, it's being said, is a funeral and a birthday wrapped up in one. Death of the old life, beginning of the new. We've moved. Now, there are plenty of reasons to move house. I've been talking about this quite a bit recently with my brother, who's moving back from Zurich to Suffolk. So he's moving back to the UK, which is great. He's moving back to Suffolk, which is not so great. It's about 5 hours' journey, at least. There are loads of reasons to move. For job, that's why my brother's moving. For family, maybe you're up or downsizing. Alice and I were talking to someone recently who's moving from Stourport to Australia because they want a new life. They're in the pursuit of a whole new life. So when they go to Australia, their old life, they just think it will be dead and buried and the new life begun. Yeah? The dream of a new future, a new realm. Well, Paul wants us to know in Romans 6 that we have moved house. Well, more precisely, we have moved realm. We have moved from Adam to Christ. I think Leah put it this way last week, that we've moved from number one Adam Avenue to number one Grace Gardens. Yeah, we've moved. So where's a Christian located in God's eyes? This realm. And that is a wonderful assurance for a Christian with a checkered past. Yeah, whatever's happened, no matter how many skeletons are out in the closet, no matter how much mess there was in your old house, your old life, done. Done away with. You left it behind when you moved. You don't need to remember that anymore. In God's eyes, the only eyes that count, your old life of sin has been buried, done away with, dead and buried, and the new life has begun. Now, such a decisive break and a kind of freedom from the past seems a little bit too good to be true for some people. In fact, it was too good to be true for one Shigeharu Shirai, a 72-year-old leader of the Japanese mafia. I read about him just a couple of days ago. So on Wednesday, he was arrested. But he'd been on the run for 15 years. He'd moved from Japan to Thailand. He'd got a new wife, a new life, and he tried to cut off connections. Now, he was wanted for murder in Japan, so he thought, I know, I'll cut off the old life, start a new life. Well, he couldn't escape his past. In fact, he couldn't escape Facebook, to be precise. It was actually Facebook that brought him down. He was playing street checkers without his top on, and the tourists saw him. Shigeharu had the most amazing tattoos. So this tourist took a photo of the tattoos. They went viral. Over 10,000 shares on Facebook. The Japanese authorities alerted. And the Thailand authorities shown where he was. They arrested him on Wednesday. Yeah. So for that man, his past caught up with him. He could not escape his past. But in verses 6 to 10, Paul turns to show Christians that you really can. And you really have escaped your past. It's not going to catch up with you anymore. Verses 6 to 7, your old life ruled by sin has been buried. Really, dead and buried. That means dead, done. Verse 6, look at that. Verse 6, beginning of it. For we know, that we really have, we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus. Our old self, not simply dead, but crucified, properly, seriously, dead. John Stott says that what Paul's talking about here is not a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me, as I was before I was converted. This life, the whole of my old life, done away with, dead as dead can be, nailed to a cross, put away, never to be taken back down. The question is, why? Why did he do that? Second half of verse 6. Why would Jesus destroy that? We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Simply, why did he die? So that the mastery and the rule of sin that we experienced in this realm would be done away with, no longer slaves to sin. Now, sin isn't destroyed, but it's dethroned. It's not removed from existence, but it's removed from its authority over us to rule in our bodies, to make us do what it says. How? Verse 7 teaches us how that's the case. Yeah, we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That whole life in Adam is dead to me. It has no hold on me anymore. Sin doesn't reign in this realm, so it doesn't reign over me. And that's where we are. He's assuring us of the point. Your old life of sin, ruled by sin, really has been buried. Do you know that? That Jesus didn't just rescue you from the penalty of sin. He did. And wonderfully so. That's the whole point of Romans 1 to 5. Your guilt for sin is gone. The penalty for sin paid. But he also, in Romans 6, rescues you from the power of sin. You're no longer mastered or ruled or enslaved by sin. The old life, if you want to get a pen, you can just cross it out. That life, crossed out, gone. You can resist sin. You can fight. You can say no where you could only have said yes before. Now, as I said, well, clearly we're not free from the presence of sin. We'll know that in our own experience, that sin exists. It's still present. Chapter 7, we'll talk about that more. But we are free from the penalty and the power of sin. Not the presence, but the penalty and the power. Now, we sang that first song today. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. That is the truth of Romans chapter 6. Freedom. Now, the internet is full of funny ways to resign. I've not tried any of these, and Leo, I'm not intending to, but maybe you want to try one of these. Dressing up as a banana. I don't know why. To make a point. Making an interpretive dance, recording it, and posting it online. Someone did it. Having a marching band in tow to tell your manager that you want to resign. And one particular example made me laugh. It was about 10 years ago. After 20 years of service, Stephen Slater, an air flight attendant, left his job by launching a foul-mouthed tirade on the airplane intercom to all the passengers, grabbing a couple of beers, then jumping down the emergency slide in the aeroplane onto the tarmac. What a way to resign. Well, if you don't resign, you'll be sacked after that. But such freedom, and so outrageous. But it's a freedom that comes from your boss not being your boss anymore. Now, if you're resigning, your boss isn't your boss anymore. And so they have no power over you anymore. Silly illustration, but it's the same with sin. Yeah? Sin is not your boss anymore. So sin has not the same power anymore. A new life released from sin has begun. Sin's not your boss. And verses 8 to 10, just finally, they just finalize the assurance of that we really are dead to sin and alive to God. Because Jesus really did die to sin and really does live to God. So essentially, he's tying the burial of your old life and the beginning of your new life with Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection. In short, you can be sure that you're freed because you can be sure that Jesus died. So, we have the cynic in the classroom thinking that grace just encourages sin, that it must be a bad thing. Surely they stand corrected. Grace doesn't lead to sin. Grace leads to freedom from sin. But we also have the concerned Christian here comforted. And I hope that's been true. Firstly, that if you find any battle with sin, any struggle or resistance to it in your life, that's not a concerning sign. We're not freed from the presence of sin, so we shouldn't be surprised when sin does tug at us and try and tell us that it's still our master. Battling sin is not a concerning sign. Don't be concerned. But battling sin, secondly, is not a losing battle either. It's not a losing battle. You are free to say no to sin where you could never have said it. And now, lastly, as we finish very quickly, in verses 11 to 14, Paul, the teacher, has taught us what we need to know, and now he says what you need to do with it. Like every pupil in a classroom, I've had it in the past. I was a Latin teacher. Inevitably, I can teach them all I like. They're still going to ask me, so what? What difference does this make? It's true of any classroom. It's true today. So what? I'm dead to sin, alive to Christ? Fine. But so what, Paul? Well, verse 11. Realize this. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now the word translated count there, other translations count, consider, consider yourselves free for sin, look upon yourselves this way. Basically, fix it in your heads. Fix it in your heads. Your old life, ruled by sin, dead. New life has begun already. And presumably it's a command because we're going to find it a challenge. You're like the pupil in the exam room under pressure. They forget what they know. Is that us? Under pressure from sin, do we forget what we know? Do we forget our newfound freedom? Well, question for you. What sin still tries to control you, to assert its mastery over you? What sin comes up alongside, taps you on the shoulder, whispers in your ear, "You're mine"? You will do this. You don't know other way. You can't resist. What sin says that to you? Perhaps it's anger. Anger that wants to burst out, find a target that says you cannot control this, you cannot change your feelings, and you need to vent, and they would be a good target. Does anger say that to you? Or lust? Lust that builds and builds, that won't be subdued until it's satisfied, whether in our lives or on a screen? Or simple thanklessness? You know, that sin that sidles up beside us, whispers in our ear and points at them and says, "You've not got it as good as them, and so you cannot be thankful. You simply can't. You have no power to, no reason to be." What do those and every other sin say to us? They say, "I'm your boss, and you must submit." And Paul's given us an easy retort in chapter 6. "I've moved on. You're not my boss now." Freedom to say no. Your old life is buried. Your new life has begun. And it's only when you realize this that you can do that final step. Only when you realize that you can act on it. That's what verses 12 to 14 pick up on. We'll zoom through them. But the basic point, sin is not your master anymore. So don't let it act that way. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Don't be so quick to listen to sin, to obey it. And in verse 13, don't be so quick to give in to sin. Don't listen to it, don't give in to it. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Now the word there for offer, it's like, here I am at your service. And he's saying, do not offer yourself, do not present yourself to serve sin. Any part of yourself, it says, do not offer any part of yourself, your tongue, your words, your thoughts, your hands, your actions, any part. Don't waste your tongue. It is a waste. Don't waste your tongue on serving anger. Use it for God. Don't waste your eyes on serving lust. Use them for God. Don't waste your thoughts serving thanklessness. Use them for God. You have a new life in a new realm with a new representative, a new ruler, and new freedom. It's not that sin's impossible for a Christian, but it's certainly inconsistent, inappropriate. And to Paul, inconceivable. Paul can't get his head round why a Christian would want to keep sinning when they've been given freedom from it. Your old life, ruled by sin, has been buried. Your new life, released from sin, has begun. So let's pray in response to God. Now maybe you were the cynic who thought God's grace just encouraged sin, or the complacent who thought God's grace allowed you to sin, or the concerned who thought God's grace stopped at just forgiving sin but didn't really deal with the problem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for renewing our minds, for teaching us of our new life in Jesus. And we thank you for stretching our minds. We struggle to get to grips with just how much the cross of Christ has achieved for his people, so much more than we could imagine. And we thank you for our newfound freedom from the tyranny of sin. Please give us hope and holiness in the battle this week because of the work of your Son and for his glory. Amen.